no introduction to us, having served us faithfully many times in the past. Brother Post has selected a subject which is only one word in length, but I'm sure which will have much in store for us by way of lesson and instruction. His subject is entitled Tears. Tears. Brother Post.
Thank you, Brother Ed. I'd like to say first, dear brethren, that it's always so nice to come back to the place where you have brethren that you've known and loved and been associated with for so many years. And so it's a delight to be here. And I'd like to bring the love that I've carried along with me. First, that of my dear wife, who made it sure that I would give a special love to all of the brethren here in Chicago, because she loves you very much, too. And then I bring the love of our New York brethren and of the Dawn brethren. And then last Wednesday, when we had our meeting, the brethren in Scarsdale want to send their love. And we had seen a dear brother that many of you probably don't know at all. He's an old soldier of the cross, Brother Bundy, that lives up in Kingston, New York. It's about, close to 90 miles north of New York City. He's all alone up there, but he's been a faithful brother who's been in the truth from the time when Pastor Russell was living. It's going on 9 to 80 years of consecrated living. And he always wants to send his love to brethren, whether he knows them or not. And I bring you his love as well. Our topic is based on two texts that you know very well. One of these is the 30th Psalm, the 5th verse. It's the text, the first scripture that you encounter when you're reading the first volume. Weeping may endure for a night. And then there's another text that we'd like to use, and that's the 11th chapter of John, the 35th verse, which has a reputation of being the shortest verse in the Bible. That's why everybody remembers it so well. But that's not why we're using it. It's Jesus wept. And both of these texts, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New, are tied together by the phenomenon of weeping, or the shedding of tears. This phenomenon of weeping is kind of an unusual phenomenon when we stop to analyze it or think about it. And it's God's way of conveying to us a depth of experience that probably cannot be conveyed through the use of words. I don't know if you've ever thought very much about the permission of evil and how, at the present time, we're getting this experience because of evil. And also how important an experience it is for the world of mankind, because they're going to learn so much through it. And have you ever thought about those who have died in infancy of the world of mankind, or children that haven't really grown up into adulthood, or been able to grasp some of the features of what's going on because of the permission of evil? And how is God going to convey to them the experiences of this present time? Because in the Lord's kingdom, when there is peace and love and harmony and joy and all of the wonderful blessings that we long for so much, how will people be reminded of the consequences of sin You know, if they've really not experienced it. Of course, we know that the angelic beings are learning this lesson through that of the observation. They see what's going on. But we say experience is the best teacher. And now we have some of those that have not really had that experience, except as they were born into the family and lived a so brief a period of time and then succumbed to death. How will they know? And we could just leave that in the Lord's hands, because he usually, you know very well that he can take care of all these matters. But we can speculate also on what he might do. And just keep in mind that this is a speculation. And today, as we see the marvelous inventions that have been developed and see how easy it is to make a videotape and play back something so you can see an event that had happened before. And not only to see it, but you have the audio track as well, and you can hear what's being said and all of the other kinds of sounds that are associated with that experience. And it would seem to me that God has been storing up for the ages to come all of the experiences of the world of mankind in this night of weeping. That will include as well the audio. We might say that mankind is, from the time of Adam all the way down to the present time, is pictured as standing at the wailing wall, as the nation of Israel had and still has in Jerusalem, the wailing wall. And their cries and the sounds of their cries can be played back for everyone to hear, so they'll know what has happened because of the entrance of sin. This phenomenon of weeping that we want to talk about this afternoon, I mentioned, is in a way a strange phenomenon when you stop to analyze it. It sets man off from all of the rest of the animal creation. Man was created in the image of God, mental image, moral image. And because of that particular feature of his creation, he has also emotions that will cause him to react a certain way. And so we look at the way man has been designed. For that matter, all of animal creation, the way they have been designed, is so a remarkable way. Now let's just take the human eye. I could have a several hours talk on the design of the human eye and the wonderful privilege of sight and the way we can see with these eyes. And they are very delicate organs. They are protected in a very fascinating way. They have lacrimal glands, tear glands, we call them. And these tear glands have cells that extract from the bloodstream a fluid which protects the eye. It provides lubrication for the lids, so the eyelid doesn't get stuck when you close it. And if a foreign substance, the smallest speck that you can imagine, gets into the eye, why, these glands just start working overtime trying to flush out with this fluid that particular speck of foreign matter that might injure the eye, because it is such a delicate instrument. But what causes people to cry or to shed tears? As I mentioned, man was made in the image of God and is an emotional creature. And therefore, he gives vent to his emotion through the shedding of tears. And what makes people cry is extreme sadness. And that's why we have in the 30th Psalm, the 5th verse, this text that tells us about this time that we've been living in called the permission of evil, when there is such suffering, sickness, sorrow, and death that causes the weeping that we see all about us. Of course, we're all different. We have different makeups. Some of us are more emotional than others. And as a rule, I guess women are more apt to cry than men. So we can't make generalizations. You know, sometimes they talk about that woman over there. She's as hard as nails. He's not one of these people who is really soft-hearted and is apt to cry. And a man, in order to maintain his manliness, is not supposed to cry. But there are all kinds of experiences that we have. And if, through these experiences, which can be very, very difficult at times, we bottle up our feelings too much. It's just very much like a boiler, steam boiler that's building up pressure. And there has to be relief, just as there is in the case of a steam boiler. They're all equipped with what we call safety relief valves. And if the pressure gets too high, it just lets off steam. That's where the expression comes from, letting off steam. And there's all kinds of ways in which people let off steam. But to relieve the pressure of built-up tensions and emotions, the Lord has used ways such as laughter, in one case, good wholesome humor. But many times, the only way that that tension, that build-up emotion can be relieved is through the shedding of tears. And that's why people cry. One of the wisest men that ever lived was, of course, Solomon. He's one who prayed to the Heavenly Father for wisdom as a gift. And so in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells about the experiences of mankind and how there are different occasions for different events occurring. And if we turn to the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, we read about the different times. There's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, as he says in the first verse. And we come to the fourth verse, and it says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, I'm not going to read everything that he has recorded here, but at the tenth verse, he says, I have seen the travail which God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He's seen the experiences that the world of mankind has had to go through. Well, at the beginning of this book of Ecclesiastes, if we go back to the first chapter and the 13th verse, he says the same thing there, where he's telling about how he wanted wisdom. And he says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. He was so curious. He is so fascinated by life and the way the Lord had arranged things upon the earth that he wanted to know about everything. And what did he see in particular? Well, this same expression that he uses here in that third chapter, after he tells about a time for all these different events to occur, he says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Now, later on, in the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes, he makes a statement that is very, very profound, starting with the second verse of the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of mirth. Now, what he was saying here is that it's better for us to go to the house of mourning, somebody has died, to go there to help give comfort, because it's a sobering experience. It's through that kind of experience that we can learn from one another. And where anyone who goes to the house of mourning is bound to ask the question, Lord, why does this have to happen? Of course, that's what they do ask. And as we seek for answers, we find that there is only one place where the answer can be found, and that's in God's wonderful plan of the ages. There was an expression that was used by Winston Churchill back there in World War II days. There's some of us around here are old enough to remember some of these things. Anyway, he talked about blood, sweat, and tears. Remember that? Well, what he's really saying is that this is the experience of men. When he said blood, I happen to think of the sentence of death that came upon man. Back there in the book of Genesis, Father Adam was told so plainly in Genesis 2:17, you know, that in the day that he eateth of the fruit of that tree, in the day that he disobeyed God, dying thou shalt die. And so death is the experience of the shedding of blood. But that wasn't all that God said at the time. God also told Father Adam that the ground would be cursed for his sake. And that in the sweat of thy brow, that he would have to work in order to till the soil. That's the third chapter and the 19th verse. In the sweat of his brow, he'd have to till the ground. And out of the ground, got the wrong place. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And during all of this experience, from his struggle of life, there would be tears. And that's in the 17th verse, where it says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, and we'd like to underscore that part, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so we come back to the question, why do people weep? Why do they cry? Why was man made that way? What did the Lord have in mind? And of course, one of the reasons we've given is that he's an emotional creature. He's been created in the image of God. He's created with feelings that other animals don't have. Feelings that only given to man because of his special creation. And along with that, we might suggest that no one can read the heart of another person. We shouldn't try. Our Lord here, when he was upon the earth, was a perfect man. And of course, he could. And he did. And he could detect the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. But we can't. And most people very rarely talk about their innermost feelings. Sometimes they do, but as a rule, they don't. And many times, the only way that you and I can know about somebody's innermost feelings is when they shed tears. And so I'm suggesting that one of the reasons the Lord gave us, made us as he did, with this capability of shedding tears is because it's a way of finding out how somebody really feels inside. Of course, there are all kinds of reasons why people can shed tears. It's not just because of sadness. That's the main reason. Because after all, the adversary has been very clever, and he has tended to camouflage some of this experience of mankind. And so people, many times, will shed tears. It's an emotional thing, but it's because of frustration. Or sometimes out of anger. Or for other reasons other than just sadness and deep feelings within the person. Which brings us, of course, to the examination of the scriptures and what they have to say about this phenomenon of weeping. Now, you would expect that the first record of any weeping to be done on the part of man would have occurred when Abel was slain by Cain. But it's strange that for some reason or other, the Lord didn't record any of the feelings of Adam and Eve at that time. All that's recorded is a conversation between Cain and the Heavenly Father. And more, you know, why he had done this and all of the things that were associated with his own personal experience. And so it's been left to our imagination just how they must have reacted. But I would think that that was the time, the first time on record, that anyone ever really shed tears, even though it's not recorded in the Bible. In fact, it's the first record of any shedding of tears. Comes all the way along into the time of Abraham. In between the time that Abel was slain, we don't have much record of any kind of personal experience on the part of the old patriarchs that lived at that time. Now, even when it comes to Enoch, you know, we have to go to the New Testament to pick up the little tidbits of information about Enoch, as recorded in Jude. And in Hebrews, as a hero of faith. Very little in the Old Testament. And so, when Abraham is on the scene, the first record in the scriptures of any weeping is when Hagar was cast out by Sarah, recorded in the 21st chapter of Genesis, 16th verse. Ishmael had been persecuting Isaac, and Sarah said that she wasn't going to have this continue. So Abraham had to yield to her, and she cast out the bondwoman and her son. And when they went off in the desert, why, Hagar felt sure that Ishmael was going to die. And as recorded in the 16th verse of that 21st chapter, it says, "And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot." A bow shot. That's because he was so. Her son was a good archer, marksman. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And then immediately on the heels of that is the next record of weeping, and that's when Sarah died. And it's recorded in the 23rd chapter of Genesis in the 2nd verse, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for her and to weep for her. And from here on in, after that, the scriptures are full of the weeping of people in their experiences because of the experience that they're all having with death. It's, as I mentioned before, a phenomenon that is strange. When you think of weeping, like the scientists, they don't really have very much to say about why it is that man has this tendency. Very little analysis has ever been made of it. And I said before, the reason for it, I'm sure, is because God wants us to know about the innermost feelings of one another. This is one way we have of seeing. And so we especially, as the Lord's people, who are consecrated and who have started this remarkable work that the Lord is doing in us of transforming our lives so that we can be conformed to the image of God's Son. And after all, that is the intent of this theme text that you have, is, as Brother Ed Bushkus has said, that this was the spirit of our Lord, and we are to copy it. He always set the Heavenly Father before him, and so We're looking at the work that the Lord is trying to do in each and every one of us to be conformed to the image of God's Son and the transformation work. And that's why, when it came to telling about this wonderful work of consecration and transformation, and the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He gives us all kinds of ways in which we can do this transforming work in the verses that follow these first two verses in the 12th chapter of Romans. Now, we're only going to look at one in particular, and that is the one that's recorded in the 15th verse of that chapter, Romans 12, 15, where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And that's not always easy to do. You know, when you're in the world and you see somebody who's got good fortune and is better off than you are, there's a tendency to be jealous. That's not for us. The Lord's people are not to be that way. We're to rejoice with them that rejoice. When somebody has good happen to them, we should be so glad and join in with them in the good things that are happening to them. But also, weep with them that weep. That also is necessary, dear brethren. And this brings us now to our second text. That short verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He is our model. We look to him. And we want to be like him. This verse is, of course, associated with that wonderful miracle that Jesus performed in raising Lazarus from the dead. And you know, as recorded in that 11th chapter of John, if you read the very first 14 verses, it's so plain that Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said as much. When Martha and Mary sent a message to him that Lazarus was sick and that he was to come right away because they knew he had the power to heal him, he purposely delayed his coming. And he told his disciples that this sickness is something that would result in the glorifying of the Father and of the Son. And that even though he would die, it would not be unto death. Now, of course, that's what he said at first, that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's in the fourth verse of the 11th chapter. Well, as you know the incident so well, because you've read it and heard it so many times, when Jesus finally decided to go, and he told his disciples that Lazarus was sleeping, they said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. But he told them plainly, Lazarus was dead. He had delayed long enough for Lazarus to die. Now he went back. And when he came to Bethany, of course, Martha met him. There was that wonderful conversation that took place between them and the wonderful faith that Martha had. But the first thing she said was, oh, Lord, if thou had only been here, our brother would have not died. And then came this conversation between them about Jesus telling her that her brother would rise again, and she says, yes, I know he will in the last day, and other things that had to do with her faith and our Lord's teaching on that occasion. But we just have to skim over that, because what we're wanting to get to is when he came then to Mary. And Mary had been in the house, and those that were with her were comforting her because of this tragedy that occurred. There was much weeping there. We read in this 11th chapter from the 28th verse on, when Martha came to Mary and says, the master's come. and call it for thee. So it says in the 29th verse, she rose quickly and came unto him. And it says, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. She had gone out of the town to meet him, eager to receive our Lord. The Jews then that which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, following her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The same thing that Martha had said to him. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping that were with her, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then comes this little verse, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? You know, many friends have discussed this particular point, that since Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why did he weep? And all kinds of answers have been suggested. Now, one of which is that Jesus could see the travail and the sorrow and all of the experience of the world of mankind yet to come for another 2,000 years, because he knew that the kingdom wouldn't come in a short time. And that just caused him to weep. Of course, that's a good answer. But I'd like to suggest that what Jesus was doing is what the Apostle Paul told all of us we had to do if we really were going to enter into people's feelings and to weep with those that weep. And so that's why Jesus wept. He entered so fully into the experiences of those people there when Lazarus had died, even though he was going to bring them back from the dead, that he wept with them. And he is our model. He is our example. All this was true of Jesus in all of his earthly experience. He gave of himself, you know that. When he came to the River Jordan to lay down his life and sacrifice, he gave of himself. And that's the reason why the prophet Isaiah had written of our Lord Jesus in the way that he did in the 53rd chapter, in that beautiful prophecy that we read so many times, and it gives us such a thrill to read it, starting with the third verse, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was a man of sorrows because he entered fully into the experiences of the people, which, as they say, the main experience they've been having was that they were sad over all of their troubles and sickness, sorrow, and death in particular. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now that verse, the fourth verse that talks about griefs and carried our sorrows, is not really a good translation of that particular verse. We read later on how this particular prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus, in his ministry, healed the sick and all of the different people that were brought to him. And it's recorded in the 8th chapter of Matthew. And it gives us some insight as to how fully Jesus entered into the experiences of the people. I always am thrilled to think of how the people sought out Jesus even when he wanted to be alone, they would walk until they found him. That's recorded in the latter part of this chapter. But before that, in the 14th through the 17th verses, we read this, 8th chapter of Matthew, the 14th to the 17th verses. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's the correct translation. Really, the Hebrew word from which griefs, he had borne our griefs, is C-H-O-L-I. I don't know how to pronounce that. It might be Choli or Choli. But it means sickness. And so what Jesus was doing, he was giving of himself, of his vitality. As you remember on another occasion how the Syrophoenician woman touched the hem of his garment and had an issue of blood, who wanted to have him heal her. This woman touched the hem of his garment and he felt that vitality had gone out of him. Virtue is the word in the King James, but vitality is the correct thought. So it cost Jesus something when he healed the sick, because he had given himself up at Jordan and he entered fully into the experiences of all of the people. As I say, Jesus is our example. When he came to Jerusalem, he wept over the city. He could see how this stiff-necked people who wouldn't accept him as their Messiah was going to have to suffer when they said, his blood be upon our heads and upon the heads of our children. The Lord was going to hold them to that. And oh, would they have to suffer. So he wept over the city. But he never wanted any weeping for himself. Well, some of us are that way. Sometimes we want others to weep for us. But when Jesus was bearing the cross, he was on his way to Calvary, and it's recorded in the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 27th to the 31st verse, Luke 23, 27 to 31, how those that followed him, and especially the women, were weeping for him. So there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And we know, dear friends, that the reason for the permission of evil, the primary reason for the permission of evil, has been for the trying and testing of our Lord Jesus in particular. And then those that would be associated with him to be members of the Christ class. And I can never fully comprehend this wonderful invitation that's been given to us. I can understand how the Lord would be interested in our Lord Jesus and developing and trying him. But to think that we've been invited is just beyond me. But it's so. And we have the scriptural testimony to this effect, that the reason why Jesus was being tested and tried was to see if he could be worthy of a divine nature. Because God would never give the divine nature to anyone who would in the future rebel against him. He wouldn't risk it. And that's why the testing has to be done under the severe conditions of the present time. The present time is the only time when that kind of a trial of those who would be given a divine nature can take place. When the adversary and his influence is running rampant and causing problems for the world of mankind and and for the Lord's people. That's who we'd like in particular to trip. And I'd like to read just a few verses in the book of Hebrews where this particular point is made concerning the reason why Jesus was exposed to these experiences and to be developed as he was. And I like to start with the second chapter in the 17th and 18th verses where it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," that is the world of mankind, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Isn't that a wonderful testimony? But that's so true of our Lord Jesus. And then we read in the fourth chapter, the 14th to the 16th verses concerning him, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then finally, Hebrews 5, 7 to 10, telling about the Melchizedek priesthood that our Lord Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. The sixth verse says that, "As he says in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh," in the days of our Lord's flesh, when Jesus was here upon the earth, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him." You see, this is a part of our Lord's life. It goes back to what the Apostle Paul is telling us in Romans 12:15, to weep with those that weep. "When he had offered up these prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him," and I think in particular of his as an outstanding climatic experience along this line was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that he was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. So what we have to do, dear friends, is to become like him. And that's the only way that we'll get a divine nature. And how do we do that? Becoming like him cannot be a veneer. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to come from our very innermost feelings. And let's take a look at a few examples along this line, because Jesus was able to see where there was a sincere heart. And there's recorded in the seventh chapter of Luke an incident concerning a woman that had come to the house of Simon. Simon the Pharisee had brought our Lord Jesus into his home, and it says in the 36th verse of the seventh chapter of Luke, that he sat down to meat at this home of Simon the Pharisee. And while he was there, a woman came. Now, I don't know exactly, you know, when it says that she was a sinner, just what that meant. There's a footnote in the Diaglot that says that it doesn't mean that she was a public prostitute, but that possibly she was a Gentile, and she wasn't supposed to be. Jesus was not supposed to associate with any Gentile. She wasn't supposed to be there. I'm not sure just what the situation is, because after all, sinner means that there are some mistakes made. And brethren, all of us, and we're all sinners. That's why we need the ransom merit of Jesus daily to cover our imperfections. And that means mistakes are made. And she made some terrible mistakes, apparently. But this woman, when she came and they were all reclining, you know, in those days, they would sit at the low tables and they would recline out as they ate. And he was in Simon's home. When she saw Jesus, she was so moved that she couldn't help but shed tears, and she started to cry. Now, she had come there with the idea of anointing him. But her feelings were so strong. She loved Jesus so much. Well, because of what he had done and everything that she knew about him, that she couldn't help but cry. And as she shed her tears there, standing behind him, they fell on his feet. And so when she saw what was happening, she started to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she took the alabaster box of anointment that she brought, and she anointed his feet. And as I would mention before, you know, Jesus could tell what's going on in the hearts of the people. Well, we can't, but he could. And Simon was reasoning within himself, spake within himself. Didn't say anything out loud. This man, if he were a prophet, if he really were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And so Jesus turned to Simon. I have something to say to you, Simon. And Simon says, say on. And so, as Jesus gave him a parable. He says, here's two people. They owe a creditor a certain amount of money. One was 50, dollars or pence. Can't use dollars here. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one that owed him the most. Of course, that's the right answer. And Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. He wasn't a very good host. But she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And of course, then they says, who is this that can forgive sins? Well, there are many other examples. I see our time is up. I've just been talking too much. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote about shedding tears. When he wrote to Timothy, he says, I know about your tears that you shed for me. And of course, that's that very touching incident with the elders at Ephesus when Paul was telling them that he was going to Jerusalem. They wouldn't see his face anymore. How they all, then he said how he had been praying for them and how they'd been admonishing them with tears. And then they all wept on his neck. This is the way it should be, dear friends. The love that the brethren have for one another should be deep, should come from the innermost heart. And that's why we have tears. And there are many, many other things we'd like to say, but there isn't the time. We shouldn't be like Esau, who cried out of frustration. Well, that's not the kind of weeping to be done. But remember what the Apostle Paul said, that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leo. I was impressed with how important it is for us to realize that in following our Lord's footsteps, we need to exercise the compassion, even to the point of tears, that he gave us as an example for the world of mankind and also for his footstep followers. Brother Leo Post will offer a word of prayer. At the conclusion of Brother Leo's prayer, we ask you to stay at your seats for a moment for a few brief announcements.
Most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the wonderful example of our Lord. And we pray that as we continue on in this narrow way, that we may look to him more and more, and to thee for thy guiding direction, even as per the theme text of this convention. And we thank thee, Father, for all thy goodness unto us. Bless the further sessions of this convention. Be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.